Thank you, Joseph, and thank you, and Merry Christmas. What was that? Merry Christmas? All right, that's better. Okay. All right. Good job. Good to see you here this morning. Good to be together and to think about the Christmas story. What a blessing to know the Christmas story. And as we think about Christmas, you may look back at Christmas's past and wish you could change some things about those Christmases. I remember one in particular. I've never publicly acknowledged this, but I was a young boy. I can't remember exactly how old, but we were at my mom's parents' house, grandma and granddaddy, and we were opening our gifts. I remember being there in their somewhat formal living room and opening up those presents. And that particular year, I've got a Jeep for my G.I. Joe. That was a special gift. But I was at the age where I didn't comprehend the monetary value of particular gifts. And what I remember about that is, I don't know if I did outwardly, but inwardly, I pouted. Because I only got one gift. One gift. And I remember pouting, and I have been so embarrassed, and now I have gotten that off my chest. I told my mom now, I told all of you. But you know, I wish I could go back and change that. I wish I could go back and show appreciation. And I'm sure I said thank you to my grandparents. But, you know, that was a special gift for my G.I. Joe. He really liked it, you know, and got to drive around in a Jeep, quit walking. But, you know, there were things that, other things I'd like to change. I think about that first Christmas. Think about the characters, the people who were in that story. Some we know who they were, others we don't really know. Some we assume things that we might know about them. But I wonder, let's say 35 years later, if they look back and wish they could have changed things. Maybe they would have changed the way they responded. I would have changed the way I responded to that G.I. Joe Jeep. Rather than pouting, I wish I could go back and be excited and appreciative as I should have been. And I wonder about some of them. Things that they didn't understand at the time, but if they could look back at it, and they did, I'm sure, some of them, did they wish they had responded differently? Maybe with a different emotion. Maybe with different action. Some of them probably wish they could have changed the words. I wonder how we would have responded had we been on the scene that first Christmas. How would we have responded not only to the obvious? How would we have responded to the not so obvious? But we can't do anything about going back in time and finding out what we would have done. But more to the point, how will we respond to the Christmas story this Christmas? But not just at Christmas. You see, the response to the Christmas story and the events of the Christmas story are not something that we should just contemplate once a year about this time and how we should be responding, but rather, how should we be responding all through the year? So what I'd like for us to do this morning is to consider five situations to which the Christmas story calls us to respond in our own context today. And we might stop and think, how have I been responding to these situations? A lot of that are running under the current of the primary story, which we will get to, by the way, the primary emphasis. But how have we been responding? How should we respond? I want to make this suggestion as we go into these five different situations. And I just want to mention, you don't need to turn there, but John 1:17, where we read that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 1, if you would, to start. We're going to be in Matthew 1 and 2, and in Luke 2 this morning. We're going to be going back and forth between these passages, going in somewhat chronological order and taking a broad expanse of what we call the Christmas story. And then again, we want to look at some of the situations there that we may not normally consider when we think about Christmas, or at least may not reflect seriously on. So first of all, we're going to look at a situation. How do we respond to individuals in questionable circumstances? We're going to see this in Matthew 1. We're going to start at verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. We have an individual here. Her name is Mary. We know her well. She's a real important character in the Christmas story. And we know also that she was pregnant. We read that here. In fact, at the end of verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now we go over to Luke chapter 1, and there we find out more about Gabriel, the angel's appearance to her, and telling her about how she was going to be with child. And her response was, but I've not been intimate with a man. How could I possibly bear a child? How can I be pregnant? Well, it was a miracle. God, the Holy Spirit, was placing within her womb the very Son of God as a tiny, tiny, tiny baby. So here we have this woman that had heard this from the angel, an amazing, miraculous story, an amazing, miraculous circumstance for herself, but she had to go out into town. And all the people in Nazareth didn't know the story. And if they did, and if she shared it with many of them, they probably didn't believe it. Her cousin Elizabeth believed in another part of Israel. But what about the other folks there in town? When this woman, a virgin, she claimed, unmarried, began to evidence that she was with child. A questionable circumstance, to say the least, for the people of Nazareth. How would they respond to her? Well, you know, we have a lot of people today in what we might call questionable circumstances. Maybe it's a person who looks very different than we look. Maybe they, in appearance, we would glance at them and our first impression would be, I don't know about that guy. Well, I wonder what she's been up to because of the appearance. Sometimes we meet a single mother and we wonder about her situation. A prayer was requested this morning after the Lord's Supper for a man named Nathan in the county jail. There are a variety of men and women incarcerated on this Christmas Eve. And there are people in many other circumstances in life. Some are on government assistance. And what is the common response to these ones in these circumstances? Well, a common response for us in our humanity is a response, very naturally, of judgment, of condemnation, of assumption of the worst. And that would be reasonable. Joseph himself, a just man, assumed that his wife-to-be, his bride-to-be, had been unfaithful to him. That was a normal, natural assumption. Was he right? No. He was very wrong. And he would find that out because the angel would tell him about it too. But what would the other people in the community think? Well, the natural thought would be, well, Mary's not the kind of girl we thought she was. A natural assumption from a position of judging. A reasonable response, but a wrong response in that situation. And we might say that in a sense, many of those responses, not Joseph's, but many of those responses possibly came from a position of self-righteousness. Looking down on those who appear to have made bad decisions that we have avoided. We have avoided. Well, that person must look like that because they made some very bad choices. You know, that person may look like that because they made some very bad choices, but they may look like that for some very different reasons. Oh, that single mother may be in her situation because of things that are far beyond our understanding. We may be right in our judgment, but we may be very wrong. Some of those folks who are in a pod in the Guilford County Jail, many of them, most of them, deserve to be there. Some of them probably don't. Some of them deserve to be there, but in their circumstances there, their attitude has changed very much. So what should our response be? Those people who lived in Nazareth and judged, probably, again, the scripture doesn't say it, so I don't want to go there completely, but assuming, as human beings, knowing how we are, those who were in that town that judged Mary, and from a position of self-righteousness, not only made a determination, but also, as judge, made a condemnation of this young woman. I wonder how many of them later, in coming to the understanding of the gospel, the good news, look back with regret, like I did on that Christmas, and said, I wish I could change the way that I responded. Well, what should that response have been? Well, it should have been a response of that grace and truth that we read about in John 1:17 that came with the Lord Jesus, a response of what I would like to call wise compassion. Wise compassion. You know, we need to have wisdom. And I shouldn't look at everyone who's incarcerated and assume that they are innocent and been placed there wrongly. That would be an unwise, actually a foolish assumption. I should be wise, but I should also have compassion. As I look at people in what I might consider questionable circumstances. You know, it wouldn't hurt if sometimes I gave the benefit of the doubt, at least to start with, not judging that book by its cover, and maybe even looking beyond the circumstances in which that person finds themselves now to the person beyond the circumstances who is not to be defined by their circumstances. I'm so glad that God looked at me. And he looked at me, a selfish little pouting punk on Christmas Day. And I'm glad that he looked beyond that. And even as he saw the reality of what I was, he responded, we might say, with wise compassion. When we find someone in a questionable circumstance, what is our first response? Is it to judge? Is it to subconsciously feel better about myself because I'm not doing what they're doing and I haven't done what they've done, or at least what it appears they're doing or what it appears they have done in the circumstances? But do I respond with wise compassion? Do I seek avenues of ministry to the person to assist that one in overcoming their circumstances? We have the great gift from God, a gift of the opportunity to change our response by the power and grace of God. To look upon those in questionable circumstances, some Maybe they deserve to be questioned. But the gospel is also for them, isn't it? And we have the opportunity to reach out with the gospel. Those who have been touched by the gospel, whose lives have been changed by the power and grace of God, we have the great privilege to say, I don't want to immediately assume the worst and allow that assumption to make me feel better about myself as I criticize them, but rather to look and to say, well, maybe there's more to the story than I know. There was a whole lot more to the story. Now, that was only a one-time story. I grant you that. But sometimes there's more to the story for those that we tend to judge. So are we willing to question ourselves regarding our attitudes toward individuals in questionable circumstances? Am I willing to say, Mark, what is causing, what is motivating your attitude when you look at that person and have that initial response within you? What's causing that? Is that the Holy Spirit in you? Or is that the flesh? Which one is it? A wise compassion, grace, and truth. Well, the second situation that I would like to suggest that the Christmas story confronts us with is found in Luke chapter 2. So hold your place here in Matthew 1 because we'll be back shortly. In Luke chapter 2, very familiar story. And here we're going to be confronted with a family in urgent need. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We know that last little phrase there, don't we? Because there was no room for them in the inn. And here we see a family. We see Joseph. And we see Mary, and really we see by faith the Lord Jesus in her womb, right? He's part of the family, hasn't been born at this time in the story. Well, we read about it, but he hasn't. When they come into town, Joseph and Mary, leaving Nazareth, going to Bethlehem, the city of David, and there they're going to be registered in the census. And they have an urgent need, an urgent need. Like many families today, they have an urgent need. Their particular need was for that of housing. Now, we have a lot of families today who still, even in our own country, are in urgent need of housing, somewhere to stay, somewhere to lay their head, somewhere even to call their own, a place that is safe, a place that is warm. But, of course, there are a lot of other urgent needs that various families today experience. Some are in need of food. A basic necessity. And around the world, of course, there are even more families in need of food. There are families who are in need of education, both for their children and for themselves. There are many families that are in urgent need of an opportunity, someone to give them a chance. There are many families in our city today who are in need urgently of the gospel. They're in urgent need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to see the good news of Jesus Christ lived out in lives of those who not only say, I won't do that, but who say, I'm going to do this. I'm not only not going to do the wrong things, I'm going to step out and seek to do the right things. Well, What are some common responses? Well, again, often we have that response of judgment. A judgment that would lead to ignoring. A judgment that would result in an irritation at these people who seem to be wanting from me. And oftentimes, I believe, this is motivated by our own attitudes of self-sufficiency. Not meaning to have that attitude. In fact, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that are born again, we realize that we are dependent on God. But often in our middle class lifestyles, we subconsciously consider ourselves self-sufficient. We're not in that urgent need because we've worked hard. If they weren't lazy, they wouldn't be in that situation. That might be true. And it often is true, but it's often not true. And Joseph and Mary weren't without housing because they were lazy. He was a carpenter. He was willing to work, but he was in an urgent situation. And he didn't have anyone to help him. It wasn't that he was refusing to work hard or unwilling to work or didn't have a good work ethic. No, it wasn't like that at all. Now, there might have been people in Bethlehem that night that were very much lazy and were in urgent need because of their laziness. But sometimes we make a false assumption. Well, again, our response should be one of grace and truth, wise compassion. Jordan shared with me a tweet from Bob Goff, a Christian author, and he was saying, later in his life, I bet the innkeeper wished he had made more room than he thought he had for Jesus. Me too. Now, we don't know for sure there was an innkeeper. He's not in the Bible. That's been made clear over the last Sunday morning and last Sunday evening, if you were here for either one. So we don't know there was an innkeeper, but maybe there was. Somebody was probably responsible for overseeing that housing. You know, he gets a bad rap, but if there really was an innkeeper, I'm thankful at least he opened up his stable. How many of us with a family in urgent need are not willing to reach out? But you know, we can change our part in the story by the power and grace of God. We might ask ourselves, do we see the importance of acting with urgency on behalf of families in urgent need? Some have already done that, and I know that many of you may have done that in different ways. You've looked for families that you could reach out to at Christmas and to help, and we praise God for the provision that He has made for families within this assembly and families that this assembly has contact with in the community by your generosity this very Christmas season. And what will be our attitudes throughout the year? Again, we have to be wise. We're not wanting to enable those who are being lazy. We want to give them an opportunity. We want to encourage them if we can. But are there families in urgent need? Like Joseph and Mary, we have the opportunity. We can reach out to them. Well, let's look at a third situation. It's back in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And here we're going to see some refugees in desperate flight. We tie this in with a Christmas story. There is much conversation regarding the timing of the Magi, the wise men, coming to Bethlehem. When was that? How soon after the birth of the Lord Jesus was that? And I'm not here to discuss the calendar this morning, though that's a very appropriate conversation. But we tie it in with a Christmas story, and so I'm going to tie it in this morning here in Matthew chapter 2. And we're, for sake of time, we're not going to read everything about the wise men, but of course they came to Herod. They're in Jerusalem trying to find the one who had been born king of the Jews because they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. And they were directed there to Bethlehem, where they came and presented their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worshiped the king. Of course, We know that after that, the wise men were warned in verse 12 in a dream that they shouldn't go back to Herod, so they departed for their own country another way. And notice verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So we see some refugees. We see Joseph and his wife Mary and their little boy Jesus. And we find them as refugees, leaving their own land and going to a nearby land. Why? Because they were seeking safety. They were seeking to flee persecution which was coming at them. You know, many today are finding themselves displaced from their own land. They're seeking relief. They're seeking freedom. They're seeking opportunity. They're seeking assistance. They're seeking mercy. What's the common response? Well, often, I would say, again, it's judgment through suspicion. And sometimes that suspicion is fueled by self-preservation. What should our response be? Well, a response of grace and truth, again, is wise compassion. Now, I'm not necessarily speaking here on a national level. We're not able to make any laws, I don't think. We can vote for the lawmakers. But I'm thinking here particularly of those that we have the opportunity, like those in Egypt did, to individually respond to a refugee or to a refugee family. This local church actually has a testimony of bringing or taking in at least one specific refugee who came to know the Lord and was baptized, and today goes on in happy fellowship with us. And there are others who have come to seek relief, to flee persecution. And so we have to be wise. We have to consider, even as we think about safety, there's wisdom in that. But we want to be careful that our suspicion that is not, we don't want to have suspicion that is only motivated by self-preservation that causes us to miss the other side of that response of grace and truth. And that's compassion. A wise compassion. To be like the Lord Jesus, who looked out on the people as sheep without a shepherd, and we read that he was moved with compassion. The very one who had been a refugee himself looked out upon others, not refugees necessarily, but ones in need of refuge, ones in need of provision, ones in need of safety and opportunity and help. That's the Lord Jesus. A response of grace and truth. Thankfully, our past attitudes don't have to define us. Thanks to the transforming work of God in yielded lives, seeking to look around us in our own community and find those who have come here seeking something they may not even know they need. Could be the Lord Jesus. What an opportunity to share the gospel as we reach out in practical ways with those who are in need. As we look in the Christmas story and we see these refugees, this precious family. So I ask ourselves, will we be desperate enough to assist refugees in desperate flight? Or will we look around and rather than being suspicious of them, will we give them the benefit of the doubt? Being wise, but never letting our suspicion keep us from being compassionate, as I believe the Lord would have us to do. I'm sure there were some who were suspicious in Egypt when this Jewish family showed up? How did they respond? How did they wish they had responded 35 years later? Fourthly, as we continue on here in Matthew chapter 2, we see a situation facing us. Children in lethal danger. Notice here as we read in Matthew chapter 2, pick up in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. We find children in the Christmas story. There's the baby Jesus, as we refer to him. But here we find a number of other children. Infant and toddler boys. I've got some of those myself as grandsons here today. And I think about them in that situation. And what if it had been our family in Bethlehem, when Herod sent down his order as he sought to ensure that this one who was presumably born to be king of his kingdom, when he wanted to make sure that that one would never rise to the age where he could do anything to threaten his rule and his reign, when he sent out the order to kill all of those little boys, how would those around have responded? Well, we know we have a lot of children today who are in lethal danger of infanticide. Some of that is death by neglect. We have other small children in our own nation whose lives are threatened by abuse, disease, malnutrition, particularly in other parts of the world, and of course, abortion. There are children today, much like those little boys, and much like the Lord Jesus, had not his human, earthly, adopted father been warned in a dream. But what's the common response? It seems that the common response in our culture is apathy. Now, it's not that people's heartstrings aren't tugged at by pictures of little children who are going hungry, but the common response is apathy through turning our heads and looking the other way as a culture. Choosing to be unaware and or uninvolved because of self-absorption. So caught up with our own lives that we don't have time to look out to those who are hurting. Or maybe it bothers us so much that we don't want to have to be faced with the reality that there are children, even this morning on Christmas Eve, in their mother's womb, and they're being threatened with infanticide. What's the response of grace and truth? Again, it's the same response. It's wise compassion. It's having the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know what? When the Lord Jesus told his disciples, these people that he looked at was sheep without a shepherd, his heart was moved with compassion, and he said, give them something to eat. You see, the disciples were saying, hey, you need to send these people away. They're hungry, and we don't have anything to give them. The Lord said, no, you give them something to eat. Well, they knew that they only had 5 little loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and what was that among 5,000 men plus the women and the children? The Lord Jesus wanted them to look to him, which they did. And he said, I'll enable you to reach out into your surroundings, into your culture, I'll enable you to make a difference. How would He have us make a difference in a child's life? Not just at Christmas, not only with a Christmas gift, but how would He have us reach out to children who are under the threat of losing their lives? Do we realize the danger of not intervening on behalf of children in lethal danger? Remember, do we realize how dangerous that is, not only to those children, but to our own culture, as well as to our own testimony of the Lord Jesus? So one final situation that we want to look at, and it's our response to deity in human form. While we're here in Matthew, look back to chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. We'll pick up where we left off with Joseph thinking about putting away privately his engaged wife. Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" So here we see in this angel's message to Joseph that the one who was going to be born of Mary was different from any other baby that will ever be born, that ever had been born, that ever would be born, that ever will be born. A baby who is God. God yesterday, God today, and God forever. And a God in human form. He told Joseph his name would be called Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. The Holy Spirit led Matthew to tell us that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us, deity among us in human form. This little boy, this little baby, coming and taking on flesh and blood and bones and nerves and emotions and limitations and pain and hunger and weariness and disappointment. The Son of God. Look over at Luke's account again. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Or excuse me, start out with chapter 1, verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. As the angel speaks to Mary, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" The Son of God. The one who was to be born, Christ the Lord. The promised one who was to be the Lord, who is Lord, who was Lord, who ever will be Lord. The one who is a Savior for all people. We see that in chapter 2. Chapter 2 in verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So what's the common response to deity in human form. Well, it's the same response, in essence, that we have to these other situations. In general, the response is self-righteousness. I don't need that. Self-sufficiency. I'm working hard and I'm helping other people. There's self-preservation. Not desiring to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, but rather to try to cover that up. Self-absorption. Being so tied up with my own life that I can't look out beyond me. What's the proper response to grace and truth? It's a reception of grace and truth. Because this one who came to be born, as we've already heard this morning, came not only to be born, but he came to live. And he came to live a life that was without sin. And he came not only to be born of a virgin, a miraculous birth, and to live a sinless life, but also to die a death that was in our place. To die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He came to go to Calvary's cross to do the will of His Father. To come and to go and to there suffer. As a sword would pierce the heart of His own mother as she watched Him there on that cross, the Lord Jesus would bear her sin in His own body there on the cross, would bear our sin, would bear the sin of the whole world. Would shed His blood that we might be forgiven, that we might be brought into a relationship with God. He came not that we might just hear a nice warm story once a year. He didn't come fictionally like Santa Claus. But He came in reality. He didn't come just that children and older people and weak people might have a crutch to lean on. No, He came in the reality to heal us of the sickness of sin. He came to change our lives because we were helpless on our own. We were hopeless apart from God reaching down into our world and seeing us in our urgent need, of seeing us in our circumstances, in knowing that we were refugees fleeing from ourselves and from our own sin and from the devil and from the death that we deserved. He saw us in lethal danger of hell for all eternity, and He stepped into time. So how are we going to respond to the primary focus of the Christmas story this morning? It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about God becoming a human being. Becoming one of us, yet apart from sin, that He might take our place on the cross of Calvary. What will it look like for us to respond with wise compassion this Christmas and all through the year to individuals in questionable circumstances, to families in urgent need, to refugees in desperate flight, to children in lethal danger, and to deity in human form? My response, I want you to fill in the blank, my response to the Christmas story will be to blank. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, well, that blank needs to say, I'm going to believe on Him. I'm going to receive the One who came and was born for me and died for me and rose again for me, that I might be right before God, that my life might be changed, that I might have a new purpose in life. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, what will it look like for us, for you, to respond with wise compassion to these situations? How will that change our lives this Christmas? So that we won't look back, and you know where my greatest regrets will be? Not in this life, but when I stand before the Lord Jesus as a believer, not answering for my sin, but when I stand before Him and I respond to His question, what did you do with what I gave you? I want to have some changes. I don't want to have the regrets this next year that maybe I had this past year. All of those regrets aren't encapsulated on this one slide, but some of them might be. So we're going to pray. A brother will pray one verse of a song as we meditate and we respond to the Lord in our hearts and fill in this blank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who was willing to come to this earth to take upon him the very form of a human being while never losing his deity. Thank you for the God-man. And thank you that the God-man went to the cross and took our place that he might reconcile us to you. Thank you for the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus who was raised from the dead. Father, thank you that by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is your gift to us, not of works, so that we cannot boast. Father, work in our hearts. Change our attitudes. Father, we want our responses to be different. Do that work in our hearts that we need this morning for your glory as we celebrate your Son and pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.